to. Welcome.
Thank you.
Morning to all of you.
Morning.
You know, if Brother Vasily, whom you support in Crimea for a long time, would be here, he would probably tell you one phrase: peace be with you. This is something that he included in a letter that he wrote for your church that I summarized and put together in a presentation that we will look at tonight. So please come tonight if you can. We will look at some of his pictures and stories. As you know, Brother Vasily, he serves in Crimea, and your church has been faithfully supporting him for more than two decades, I think like 23 or 24 years. I'm just stunned at such a faithfulness for a long time. So I really hope you're here tonight, and we will look at his ministry, and also I'll give you some of the updates in Ukraine. You will hear what God is doing today in Ukraine. If you switch on to your Fox News, from time to time you hear what's going on in Russia and Ukraine, and the things are not looking good at all. And yet there's something God doing that is absolutely amazing. SGA serves in 13 countries. And I would say, from what I see, nothing like happening in Ukraine is happening anywhere in other countries. On the one hand, you have a lot of devastation. On the other hand, God is doing just amazing things. So I will give you more tonight. But maybe just to say a few words about myself, as was mentioned, I grew up in the little country of Latvia, and I was born at a time which some of you will remember, or a lot of you will remember, it was still one big country of Soviet Union. My mother grew up in the country of Belarus, which was also part of the Soviet Union. As you know, there was no God allowed, churches were persecuted, and my mom was one of those believers who grew up in Belarus, and she remembers raids when police would come and search their house and confiscate literature and things like that. And she tells me this one story that kind of stuck in my mind. She says that my faith, my church, at that time was sitting by the radio. They had shortwave radios, and organizations like Slava Gospel and a few others, they would broadcast to the Soviet Union. And a lot of believers, including my mom, kept her faith, could survive in a spiritual sense, because she had that radio coming, that preaching that was broadcasted from the West. We say at SGA that Soviet Union, they built the Iron Curtain around, they built the walls around, but they couldn't put the roof on top. And so radios could broadcast the gospel to a lot of believers. And so today, I'm a believer in many ways because my mom was a believer. She taught me about God. And today it's my privilege for now a long time already for me to work at Slava Gospel Association. And so I stay in touch with Ukraine, with Russia, with other countries where we serve. And it was good to look into ministry a little more closely of Vasily. I met him several years ago. Now, let me switch gears right now and let's look at the text. I do want to share with you one passage that the Lord laid on my heart. To start with, I want to say that my challenge to you, my wish to you, is to be a people of strength. Now, I know you send kids away to Sunday school, but if they would be here, I would ask them, who was the strongest man in the Bible? Samson, right? There were a few others like Goliath and 30 strong men of David. Now, all these people, they highlight physical strength. And yet in the Bible, there is another side of strength that I found. In James chapter 5, it says, we count those blessed who endured. Endurance. And then James says, you have heard of the endurance of Job, it's 5:11, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. So endurance, it's the long time perseverance that is a blessed quality to have. And so today I want to look at this quality of endurance. And James says that Job was the man who had that, who had an endurance. He went through great trials, as you know, and he endured. And James says we consider him blessed, or in other words, happy. Now, another man of endurance in the Bible is Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, there is a list of things that he endured. He goes through all kinds of things that he faced from men. Beatings, and they wanted to kill him and drive him away, and yet he endured. Now, here's one quote that I found from the brother missionary from Ukraine. His name is Vitaly. He writes, a few years ago, he wrote this in his report. Listen to this. "We are entering the seventh month of war. There is no end in sight. Daily missile strikes on civilians, countless young women and men dying in combat, internally displaced families without homes or jobs, refugees in foreign countries, landmines, limbless children, families separated, homelessness, children being orphaned daily, rape, murder, filtration camps, drinking water shortages, fuel shortages, food uncertainty, funerals. The level of daily tragedy and loss is unbelievable. Please don't grow tired of praying for Ukraine, please." This brother wrote this 7 months into the war. As you know, the war has been raging now for 3 years. And guess what? This brother, Vitaly, as far as I know, he's our SG-supported missionary. He's still there in Zaporozhye. He still does his ministry. He still endures. So today we have these powerful examples of endurance. Now, let me land to my passage that I chose. It will be Psalm 39. If you want to open your Bibles and keep it there, Psalm 39. But here's how I arrive at the psalm. I quoted you James, and James told us that Job was a blessed man because he endured. Now, book of Job has 42 chapters. That's a big book. I wouldn't be able to preach to you on the book of Job. But as I was studying Psalm 39, I realized that there are many links from this psalm that take us to the book of Job. And so I thought that Psalm 39 presents us sort of like a mini picture of book of Job, sort of like a trailer of what blessed Job went through. This is a psalm by David, and this is the psalm where we will see David going through some kind of a trial. We don't know exactly what kind of a trial, but he is going through that like Job. He is enduring. And I want to suggest to you that this psalm teaches us to develop our endurance. So here is my proposition. We will see here three spiritual exercises that develop endurance in the midst of a trial. And these are silence, prayer, and reflection. And they're repeated a few times. So, structure of the Psalm 39, here's a roadmap. The Psalm 39 has 13 verses, and first six verses, they have silence, prayer, and reflection. Then in the middle of the psalm, David is stating his resolve. It's a climax where we'll see his resolve in the midst of a trial. And then second half of the psalm, we have more prayer, silence, and reflection. And here they're a little more mixed. But these are three elements that as we go through life of a trial, as we have to endure something, we see that psalmist has some time of silence, prayer, and reflection. So I labeled my message Developing Endurance. And let's dive into this psalm, Psalm 39. And I will read it as we go through it. So first two verses, I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. Now, generally, it's a good idea to guard your mouth, right? Solomon says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Bible also teaches us it's good to be able to give an answer with grace as fits the occasion. Here we see a man in a place where he just chooses to be silent. Silent because something is going on in his life. And he's careful not to criticize God or complain, especially because there could be wicked people in front of him. One thing we can see in this psalm as we look here, that he is dealing with something hard in his life. We are not told exactly what. We can imagine that it could have been a physical issue or spiritual issue. Maybe he was struggling with aging and all the limitations with it, realizing that there are a lot of things he can do. Maybe there was a life crisis, midlife crisis, or something like that, unfulfilled expectations in his life. Later in the psalm, we will see him asking for the deliverance from sin. And it might be that he's dealing with a specific sin, or most likely he's dealing with his general sinful nature that he has to live with. One commentator said, he is submitting himself to the Lord, yet he's agonizing in pain. So it is a very helpful psalm to adapt for us as we try to sort through our life when something comes our way. It's like a template that allows us to sort of like see through our life and we can use it ourselves. Now, do you remember the story of Job? When his friends show up, what did they do in the beginning? They just saw and stay silent for 7 days. And it seems that Job was silent as well. He was just processing. And as the time went on, he began speaking. He opened his mouth. Now here we see David, psalmist here, he's silent. But that doesn't help in the long term. And he says his sorrow increased. It grew worse. And so as I go to verse 3, look what happens. He's silent for some time. And there it says, then it says, my heart was hot within me, or grew hot. While I was musing, the fire burned. See, he meditated in his heart. Though he is silent, he's talking in his heart. He has this conversation going on. And then it says, then I spoke with my tongue. One Bible translation said, then I ignited fire of words, and they just spilled out of me. So we see his entire person involved. His heart is full of emotions. He can't be indifferent. Something's going on. His mind is racing back and forth with troubling thoughts, and he cannot hold it anymore. And so he bursts in a prayer to God. He came to a boiling point. He can't hold it anymore, so he starts speaking. You know, when I was looking into the passage, I found another occasion in the Bible when Prophet Jeremiah said, what will happen to me if I will just not say anything? It comes from Jeremiah 20. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. So silence taught him something. It's not really easy to just be silent and control yourself. While he still keeps his resolve not to criticize God or complain, but he's learning something about himself. Well, all of you who know, who have children, I have 5, you know how sometimes you tell them, just be quiet, just be silent. Seems like it's easy to do, but it's incredibly hard. Right, Daniel? My witness. But still, he goes through a period of silence. He's dealing with something. We shift now to prayer. Verse 4, Lord, make me know my end. And what is the extent of my days or measure of my days? Let me know how transient I am. So David is sorting through his life and he calls to God for insight. It looks like he wants to know how many days he has left to go. Of course, this kind of a request goes unanswered. Bible only in general sense gives us an idea when in Psalm 90 text says that we have 70 years or due to strength, maybe 80 years. We're not given, God doesn't answer generally people how many days they will live. And so he's asking how many days I have to go. But then he also wants to know how fleeting is my life, how transient I am. You see, I think realization of the brevity of life helps us to live it well, helps us to live it accordingly. It seems like generally people don't live their life as if it's gonna come to an end, as if it's something quick and short. We live like life is gonna go on and on forever. And yet here he wants to understand, life is transient, it's fleeting. And so he's wrestling in prayer before God, help me understand it. I thought one commentator gave a very interesting insight. He said, prayer is God's means of instruction. Think about it. We always think that God's means of instruction is preaching or teaching, Bible reading. But he says, it's prayer that as you lay before God, as you sort your life, you're being instructed. Now, silence, prayer, and now he switches to reflection. Verses 5 and 6, behold, you made my days as handbreadth, and my life as nothing, or just a moment to you. In your sight, surely every man at his best is a mere breath. He gives us three terms. What is life? It's a handbreadth. It's four fingers. It's a measure. Every one of us has his own illustration of life. Just look at your four fingers. That's how short life is. Now, as I said, there are a lot of connections to the book of Job. In the book of Job, he gives us beautiful pictures that just impress on our minds this idea of the brevity of life. Job 9, just listen to this. Now my days are swifter than a runner. That's how life is, a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They slip by like a reed boat. I imagine that reed boat being very, very light, and it just slides through the water very quickly, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. Can you imagine an eagle up in the sky? Maybe there's a little bunny having his day and lunch, and an eagle there having his radar, and then it drops like a rock, swoops the prey, and that's it. Life is over. Job 14 gives us a few more pictures. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Job helps us understand, get this idea that life is very quick. And so handbreadth, David said, and then he says nothing. Our life is like nothing, lifetime as nothing. Do you remember James gives us another picture? A picture of a vapor, right? On a cold winter day, you have a vapor coming, you know, from your mouth. And where is it? It just comes out and it's gone. And James says, well, that's what your life is. It appears for a little bit and then it vanishes away. In a similar language is employed to talk about nations collectively in the book of Isaiah. In beautiful chapter 40, we absolutely love this chapter. If you want to read about the glory of God and realize how small and finite is man, Isaiah 40 gives us a good idea. And there, just one verse, verse 17, it says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They're regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. It's as if he is at loss of words. He said, they're nothing. And then, well, they're less than nothing before God. David says, life is hand breath. It's nothing. And then he uses another term, mere breath. Life is mere breath. This is the word that is in Hebrew, it's translated also as vanity. And if you remember the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon there is doing comprehensive analysis of life. He's trying to sort of like weigh in what's there in life. And he can't stop saying, vanity of vanities, it's vanity, and that is vanity, and this is vanity, and that is vanity, and striving after the wind. That's how life is. Mere breath. Now, author here, David, is saying that it's mere breath, and he's talking of people who are at their best. These are successful people, people who perhaps have money and fame and stability. He keeps on going. Look at verse 6. Surely every man walks about as a phantom or a shadow. Surely they make an uproar. This word uproar, we can translate it. They're busy, rushing to and fro. They're very involved and engaged in life. And so he says, surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And a few more translations say, or who will finally it will be who will get them. Or even better, he amasses riches, earns money, but never knows who's going to spend them. Isn't that interesting? So David keeps on piling these images. Phantom, it's like a shadow. It's there, but no substance. That's our life. Talks about all the business, all the busy people running to and fro. Man knows that hard work pays off, and if you work hard, then you can earn some money. And it will lead to collecting riches or becoming wealthy. And, of course, it's not a bad idea to work hard and accumulate some wealth and property. But there's a warning. You cannot place your trust. They are not guaranteed. You can accumulate them, but you never know if you will spend them or not. If you remember, Jesus told a parable about rich fool man who accumulated a lot of wealth, and then God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So, men can work hard, can be very busy, but still, life is uncertain, and he cannot control what he amassed. So, David considered here life, and considered different realities of life, and at the end of all, he has nothing to hold on to, nothing stable in this life. And so, this is the first section of the psalm. He had some silence, he had some prayer before God, he reflected on life, and he comes to resolve. Verse 7, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? For what do I seek? Is there anything in this life that I can hold on to? My hope is in you. So in the midst of fleeting life, he says, my hope is in you. This is the climax. This is something where he can hold on to. He's, as we said, he's dealing with something hard in his life. He has to endure, but he's not hopeless. Two men can have very similar circumstances, and yet one be filled with hope and enduring and going forward, and another can be hopeless. Once again, we refer to the book of Job. You know, one thing that Job did not lose amidst losing everything, right? You've read the book. You know all the riches, children, family, health. But listen to Job. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job never lost his hope. And so hope being the major element in the New Testament describing believers. It's this triad of faith, hope, and love. We are people of hope. And Paul writes in Romans, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope. We are people who can abound in hope and move forward as we're dealing with life. Now, silence, prayer, reflection, his hope. A little more silence, a little more prayer, a little more reflection. If you look at the verse 8, it says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. So here David is saying, offering prayer to God. Maybe particular sin, maybe just sinful nature that he's dealing with. Maybe consequences of the sin. His main idea is, Lord, deliver me from sin. And that's, I think, a greatest desire of a believer. As we live in our flesh, as we have to fight with it daily, and fleshly tendencies and desires and temptations, they disrupt our relationship with the Lord. And they lead us to discipline. And we have to keep on fighting. Now, when we are delivered from sin more and more, we grow in holiness, we grow in closeness to God, and that's where we find true satisfaction, true joy, true happiness, if you wish. So David comes to God and says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Now, he then goes into a silence. He says, I have become mute. I do not open my mouth because it's you who have done it. Now, I think this is the kind of silence where he learns a little more as he processes through his life. Listen, this phrase, David knows that it's his transgression, deliver me. But he also knows that what happened to him in life, you have done it. Isn't that interesting? You have done it. I think it's tough truth. It's comforting truth as well. God has brought about to all that happens in our life. David doesn't say, it just happened. I have to deal with this or that. You know, when something hits your life, when something happens in your life, when you have to endure, yes, it's you have done it. You brought it about. You allowed it to happen. And if you look at the life of David, there is one occasion in his life that really well connects, I think, with this psalm. This is when David was running away from Jerusalem, from his place, and Shimei of the Saul's family was cursing David. He was walking along the path and taking the dirt and throwing at David and cursing him. And at that time, David had one of those strong men who turned to David and said, just let me go and take off his head. Let me go and kill him. Let me go, in other words, and use physical strength to just deal with it. And yet David saw further and farther. Listen to this. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, means Shimei cursing me, if he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? It's interesting that David sees this cursing as something that ultimately you have done it. If God told him, go and curse David, I just need to endure it. I need to live through it. It's my sinfulness. I am responsible. But what is happening, you've done it in my life. And so, once again, Job helps us here. Listen to this. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Job doesn't say, well, this happened, this is natural accident, disaster, whatever. No, he says, you've given, you've taken away. Along with this psalm, in other words, he's saying, you've done it, what happened in my life. So behind what is happening to David, David sees God, and he has to deal with God. He has to go up there to him. So we should not forget this providential God in our life. And then David comes once again in prayer to God, remove your plague from me, verse 10, because of the opposition of your hand. In other words, we can read here, remove your strokes from me because of the opposition of your blows. It's you. It's the language of discipline. God is disciplining David. God is striking him. And so by now we see brevity of life, sinfulness of us, discipline, and all that is left, David is crying for mercy. You've done it. Have mercy. Job did the same, by the way. I'm coming to Job, you see, once again. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Now, next in verse 11, as he wraps up his psalm, there's more reflection, and he talks a little more of discipline. Look, with reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. In the letter of Hebrews, we find that the Lord author of Hebrews talks about discipline. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, in the context of Hebrews, it's not necessarily for sin that the Lord disciplines people. Sometimes it's just to discipline us for the sake of our growth and training. And so Hebrews 12:7 says, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. John MacArthur's note was helpful here. He writes, because all are imperfect and need discipline and training, all true children of God are chastised at one time or another, in one way or another. God is disciplining you. So David takes here lessons of brevity of life, discipline of the Lord, and he turns back to God. And he asking for relief. Lord, relieve me. And as he does so, here's a little more instruction. He adapts few identities that help him to process his life. So listen, verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give your ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I'm stranger or foreigner with you, a sojourner or traveler just passing by, like all my fathers. He is crying to God in prayer, and in the midst of this prayer, he gives God two arguments. I'm a sojourner and stranger here on earth. Hear me. Provide me some mercy, some relief. It's interesting, stranger and sojourner. It was the Old Testament identity of the people of God. When God was telling them how they should be dealing with the land in Leviticus, he told them, you shall not sell your land permanently because you are aliens and strangers. Now, so that we don't think that it applies only to Jewish people, only back in the Old Testament in Israel, when Peter is writing his epistle, he adapts the same terminology, and he calls all of us as believers in Jesus Christ with the same words. Listen to this, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, same terminology, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So this identity that we need to remember, alien and stranger, it helps us to view this life properly, rightly, and fight the spiritual war. David says, I'm not one of those settled best men who got it all together. No, Lord, I'm just an alien and stranger, sojourner. I haven't established myself here. I'm just visiting. I'm just passing by through this life. So he says, I'm stranger, I'm sojourner. And so this identity gives us right mindset to think of yourself, especially as you're struggling through something. You're here, you're passing through here, you're on the way here. And you remember John Bunyan does it so masterfully in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. Life of a Christian is a pilgrim on the way to the celestial city. And so David comes at the end and says, "Turn your gaze away from me that I may smile, enjoy life again before I depart and no more." You know, usually in the Bible, we want God to look at us, shine on us, bless us. But here it's one of those strict gazes of a parent who looks at his child and child says, don't, just turn away, help me enjoy a little bit left, and I move away. So that's the idea here. So my friends, just wanted to encourage you as you go through life, whatever you have to endure. I remember I was sitting in a college and I was like 18, 19, 20 or something like that. And professor told us, you know, in your life, you will face hardships sooner or later. If you haven't faced anything, you will. And I just sat and listened. And through life, I realized, yes, you will face hardships. You will have to endure. And here we learn that there are these tools like spend some time in calmness, in silence. Come to God in prayer. Reflect, and you will be instructed, and you will continue on developing some more endurance. As David did in the psalm, as Job did in his life, as many others did. And let me finish with this one passage you know very well, and it speaks so well to the issue of endurance. It comes from Hebrews 12. So we have many good examples of enduring people, but there's one perfect, ultimate example, and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this, Hebrews 12. I'll read selectively just to highlight this idea of endurance here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Decatur Bible Church, I wish you to be people of endurance. May God bless you to grow and be strong people of endurance. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can trust in you and come and learn and see the life, the examples of lives of many people of faith who endured, who continue to look up. And Father, I pray that I myself and my brother and sisters here would continue their walk of life with endurance, looking forward to the time when we will meet you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.